Gracious God, Holy Spirit, be with us and at work within us. Grant that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts may be acceptable to you through Christ our Lord. Amen. One Thursday evening, a few months ago, two young members of our church, Kelsey and Ashley, stopped by to help with the middle school youth group. We all played volleyball and then dodgeball for an hour. We had a snack, we had our service of light, our prayers, and then we went home. It was a good evening, but not a remarkable evening, nothing to build a sermon on. Except, the next morning I found a piece of paper on the desk in my office. It was covered in doodles and bits of poetry, black ink on white paper. And then I remembered that Kelsey and Ashley had, the night before, for half an hour or so, sat in my office, deep in conversation, and I guessed that Kelsey had been doodling while they were talking, as is her habit. So I studied the pictures and the words for a while, and then I was busy. I pinned it to the wall and forgot about it, mostly. Except there was one little picture poem in the corner of the paper that insisted on my attention. There was a cross, three-dimensional and very simple, but drawn with absolute conviction. Scribbled beside it, but scribbled with equal conviction, were two sentences. Maybe we can't see it yet. Maybe we're not ready yet. And this is, of course, the picture you find on the front of your bulletins, except the original is only half as big. I cannot explain why I find this little picture poem so haunting, but it has haunted me for a few months now. I enlarged the image on the photocopier. I made two copies. I had them framed. I gave one to Kelsey. She didn't remember it at first, but she did recognize it as her work. She also admitted that she had no idea, really, what it meant. But it does mean something, doesn't it? I asked her. Oh, yes, she said. But what is it? What is the it that we cannot see yet? I don't know, she said. Well, then is it real? How do you know that it's real? Of course it's real, she said, slightly offended. It's real, but we can't see it yet. We're not ready. Is it the cross? I asked her. This is a very bold cross that you've drawn. And she said, well, the cross is part of it, but there's more. And we'll know it when we see it. And we'll see it when we're ready. That's all I know. Now, some of you will be frustrated by ambiguity of this kind. Myself, I'm drawn to such ambiguity. I find that life is often difficult. Difficult to see and difficult to get ready for. So this certainly speaks to me. This kind of ambiguity, maybe we can't see it yet, maybe we're not ready yet. This might be spoken by any young person about to leave home or go off to university. It might be spoken by someone considering a new career or a marriage. It may be spoken by someone recently widowed or divorced or in a crisis. They lose their job, perhaps. It might be spoken by someone approaching death and knowing that there is a life beyond this life, but not able to see it yet, and perhaps not ready to go there quite yet. It is also, I think, a very biblical kind of ambiguity. There are plenty of moments in Scripture in which God is trying to show us something we cannot yet see clearly. God speaks a truth we are not yet ready to receive. I'm thinking of the prophets Isaiah and Daniel and perhaps the more obscure Psalms and how it took about 6 centuries for the people of Israel, at least some of them, to recognize how these most difficult passages were fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. And it will take all the years we have left of human history to understand how the more obscure moments in the book of Revelation will also be fulfilled in Jesus. And so on this side of heaven, maybe we can't see it yet. Maybe we're not ready yet. And then, of course, there's Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, his first letter. And he admits to the Corinthians how little he really understands of God's purposes in relation to all that one day will be revealed. Paul says, "Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." So this little prophetic picture poem certainly speaks to me about, it speaks to the heart of what it means to live by faith, perhaps. Truly, there is much we know about God in his revelation through the people of Israel, his revelation in Jesus. And the season of Epiphany just ended is certainly the time in which we celebrate all that God reveals. But such is the infinitude of God that we finite creatures cannot see everything. And such is the eternity of God that we poor creatures, trapped within time, cannot know everything. Certainly this season of Lent, begun just a few days ago, is a season in which we hope to see more clearly, to become more ready. And as Kelsey's little picture poem says, the cross is part of that. Our 40 days of Lent are modeled on Christ's 40 days in the wilderness, the story of how Christ himself struggled to see and struggled to get ready. Immediately after his baptism in the Jordan River, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert. And this is an encouraging verse. For when you find yourself in ambiguity or in temptation or in trouble or in crisis, you can remember that the Holy Spirit himself led Jesus into ambiguity, into difficulty, into crisis even. And yet through that crisis, Jesus learns more clearly who he is. He sees more clearly what his mission is. He becomes more perfectly ready for his ministry among us. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, we read, Jesus was hungry. Isn't that the greatest understatement of all time? 40 days, 40 nights. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Despite the brevity of this sentence, the way in which 40 days and 40 nights are summarized in a very few words, we must accept that Jesus was truly tempted. And despite the immediacy of Jesus' answer, we must accept that Jesus, on some level, wanted to turn stones into bread and he wanted to eat them. Otherwise, it's kind of pointless to talk about temptation, isn't it? So we encounter a Jesus who's very human, who's very, very hungry. The temptation is for Jesus to define himself by his appetites, of which physical hunger is one. But Jesus, in his reply, insists that of all the appetites we have, spiritual hunger is the most important. Hunger for bread is important, but hunger for the Word of God, more so. For man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I imagine that Jesus, with this answer, can now see a little more clearly and is a little more ready for his earthly ministry. The devil tries again, of course. The devil took Jesus to the holy city, that would be Jerusalem, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus is tempted here into spiritual pride. Jesus is invited to put off His mortality. He's invited to throw His fragile human body off the top of the temple and then to experience God's rescue. He's tempted to prove that He is indeed greater than the rest of us miserable human beings. And that would be pleasant, wouldn't it? To experience, you know, angels lift, I mean, that would be fun. Or to put this another way, Jesus is tempted to divide His human being from His divine being. He is tempted to compromise His nature, and He resists. He answers, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And this is great, because Jesus is in complete solidarity with us in this moment. He chooses to live by faith. And with this answer, Jesus can see His purpose a little more clearly. He's a little more ready for His earthly ministry among us. Again, the devil took Him to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, He said, if you will bow down and worship Me. Now, I wonder if there's something a little desperate in this final temptation, as if the devil is kind of running out of ideas. How many small-minded dictators and despots throughout history have succumbed to just this temptation, gold and guns? Is it possible that Jesus was truly tempted by this? Well, perhaps, actually. Jesus would be reminded constantly throughout the years of His earthly ministry how the Roman Empire was oppressing His people. He would be tempted, as were so many Jewish leaders, to imagine how the messianic prophecies might be fulfilled by armed rebellion. And Jesus is human. He would be tempted, as we are all tempted, by the old lie that the end might justify the means, that there might be a shortcut to peace or to virtue. In any case, the devil overplays his hand. All this I will give you, he says, if you will bow down and worship Me. And so it is that the devil, the fallen angel, the snake in the grass in the Garden of Eden, this petty vandal of human lives, he deludes himself, but not Jesus. And Jesus says simply, get away from Me. Away from Me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. After these 40 days, the devil left Jesus, and angels came and attended to Him. And Jesus begins His public ministry. And it is so wonderful when we turn from this passage, Jesus tempted in the wilderness, and we begin to witness Jesus calling His disciples and building His church. Because we sense in Jesus this great clarity and power. We sense an enormous freedom in Him because He knows who He is. He knows what is His purpose. Jesus chooses 12 disciples in whom the 12 tribes of Israel will be remade. He delivers His Sermon on the Mount, in which the law of Moses is renewed as the law of love. And He heals the sick. He finds the lost. He speaks hope. And the old creation is being made new. Does Jesus, even now, at the beginning of His ministry, foresee His dying and His resurrection? Well, I think so. Not the details, perhaps, not the cross, perhaps, but certainly a dying and a resurrection. I think Jesus foresees the Paschal moment, the Passover mystery, and Himself at the mystery. As Kelsey says, you know, the cross is part of it. I'm sure he saw that already. Jesus is launched like an arrow on his inevitable trajectory. He chooses it lovingly and with enormous freedom. And we get to follow, such as we are. Maybe we can't see it yet, but that's okay. We don't have to see everything, just enough that we can follow. Maybe we're not ready yet, but that's okay so long as we are ready simply to follow. Thanks be to God. Amen.